I don't know about you, but I believe. I believe the gospel. Here we are in a new year, starting a new decade. And I believe not only the gospel, but I believe that God has great things in store for each of us who will believe Him and trust Him. You know, I was sharing in Ephesians 3 a little bit before our class this morning about the prayer of Paul, and there in verse 19, he talked about that their eyes would be open, enlightened, understanding all the riches that God has given us in Christ. And one of the things he mentions was the exceeding greatness of His power, which is to usward who believe. You know, if you believe, there's great power that's been given to you by God. Great power to accomplish His will and His calling in your life. And I'm thankful for that. With the new year comes a new sermon series. And we revealed on Wednesday night our theme for 2020 is Go 2020. You can see that in the bulletin if you picked up one. And Go 2020 vision of mobilizing disciples for the mission. Our emphasis this year is to go with the gospel, to mobilize troops from this church into the world, into the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that you know what our 2020 theme is, are you ready to know what the new series is? Well, I want to reveal that to you. Can we get a drum roll, Curtis? You know, when he sang that, before I say what I'm going to be preaching on, before he sang that, I want to just say that he didn't tell me what he was singing this morning, and I didn't tell him what I was preaching this morning either. But when I heard the first words that he sang that first sentence, I was like, wow, Lord. That's just a real confirmation of your leadership. And amazing me how the Lord does that. But our new series is going to be out of the Gospel of John. And it's going to be entitled, Believe. Just one word, believe. Now you can see why I was saying that song. I believe. And this is a very simple yet profound title. Believe. Just like the Gospel of John, it's a very profound book. Yet it's very simple. The key word in this book is believe. Used in various forms over 90 times. And, you know, some of you thinking, oh, here we go again. You know, Matthew was 28 chapters, and I looked it up yesterday. It took me 28 months to preach through the Gospel of Matthew. But it was one of my favorite series that I preached, and I enjoyed it so much. And I don't know how long John would take. I haven't really mapped it out yet, but I'm excited about diving into 1 John. One of my goals as a pastor here is to preach through the entire New Testament. And I've been able to cover quite a few books since I've been here. Matthew, James, Colossians, and 1 Peter on Sunday morning. On Wednesday night, I preached through Galatians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 1 John. I think I started the book of Acts on Sunday night a couple of years ago. We never finished it, but we got most halfway through it. But I've got about 18 books to go. But I really feel like that the New Testament is for New Testament churches like this one. And we need to be taught in the Word of God. But the Gospel of John, why the Gospel of John? Why did the Lord lead me, or why did I choose the Gospel of John? Well, because it's the most evangelistic book in the Bible. Our theme, Go 2020, mobilizing disciples for the mission. It's about evangelism. The Gospel of John is all about evangelism. It's an evangelistic book. It records many, many accounts of the greatest evangelist of all, Jesus Christ. There are many stories of Jesus evangelizing. You know, let me just give you a hint of some of those, or examples of a few of those stories. Right there in the first chapter, Andrew, and he went and found his brother Peter. Hey, we found the Messiah. So Jesus winning Andrew, and then Simon Peter, and then we have Philip and Nathaniel, and then in chapter 3 we have Nicodemus. And by the way, that's not a patch to stop smoking. If you think Nicodemus is a patch to stop smoking, you need to listen more in church. And then you come to chapter 4. One of my favorite stories in John is the woman at the well. How Jesus, in that conversation with her, brought her to faith and himself. And she trusted Christ. And then in chapter 5, you have the nobleman and how that his son had was near to the point of death. And you see how this man was brought to faith in Christ. And the impotent man at the pool there in chapter 5. The man born blind in chapter 9. There's story after story after story after story in this gospel of Jesus bringing people to himself, bringing people to believe unto eternal life. And it's exciting to think about that we can learn from our Savior. And, you know, one of the things about our theme is I think a lot of church members are like, oh, man, I'm dreading it because I really don't feel like I'm capable of being a witness for Christ. I don't know if I can tell anybody gospel. Well, you know, I want to encourage you. There are some stories here in John that will encourage you. John chapter 9, the man born blind. Just moments after he met Jesus and was healed, and he was out telling people about Jesus. He didn't go to a soul winning class. He didn't have any kind of training. He just went and told people what Jesus did for him. He said, all I know is I was once blind, now I see. I mean, that was a very simple message, but it was an effective and powerful witness of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And if you've been saved, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation, then you have a message to share. You have a testimony to share. And so the purpose of this series is not only to motivate and equip us to go 2020, but it's also to get us intimately acquainted with Jesus Christ. I'm excited about that because I want to get more acquainted with Jesus. I want to know him more, just like Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know Christ more in 2020. But let me ask you a question as we get started this morning in this introductory message. I want to just, you think about this question. How many gospels are there? I don't want you to answer out loud, but I just want you to think about it. How many gospels are there? If you said 4, that is incorrect. There is one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels, because they pretty much share some of the same stories to share the message of Christ, even though from different perspectives. Matthew presents Jesus to a Jewish audience, presenting him as king, because the Jews were looking for a king to come. The genealogies in Matthew, the very beginning, traces Jesus to being the son of Abraham, the son of David. That was very key. That's very important for the Jews to realize that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ. And so Matthew had that purpose of showing the king and his kingdom that's to come. Mark was more written to a Roman audience. It was the first of all four gospel accounts to be written. By the way, it was the first one. Mark is a very written to Gentiles, to Romans. It's very short. There's no genealogies in Mark. Because to the Gentile people, the genealogies didn't matter to them. But Mark shows Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So he presents Jesus as the servant of God. So you have the king, the servant, and then Luke. We find that Luke presents Jesus, tracing him and his genealogy back to Adam. He's the son of Adam. He presents Jesus as the son of man. Over and over and over, you'll see that title, son of man, in the Gospel of Luke, showing his humanity. Because Jesus, he was made flesh. He was fully man. But John is unique from all other three. John was written last. John had, there'd been years later, and it's been pretty much confirmed that John was written around 98 A.D. It's one of the last to be written of the New Testament books, and I believe Revelation was probably the very last, but they say that when John was taken from the Isle of Patmos, where he was in exile, that he came off that aisle with the gospel of John. So John had a lot of time to think about what he wanted to write. There were already three other gospel accounts, but John wrote something very, very unique. He introduces events not found in the other gospels to prove that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he is the Lamb of God, that he is the Son of God, the eternal Word that came to earth to take away the sins of the world. John had a very unique presentation of Jesus Christ. You know, in John 1, it's heaven's genealogy. If you want to look at it that way, he goes all the way back into eternity in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One thing I like about John is that he doesn't leave us guessing about his theme or purpose. How many of you in school, some of you kids over here, these teens, how many of you have had to write a theme paper or a term paper? Now, you know your teacher teaches that to write this term paper, you have to have a theme statement. That's the most important thing. You have a theme statement, and everything in that paper points back to that theme statement. You know, I didn't know that in high school. I wasn't too smart. I didn't pay attention. I got to college, and I was in a remedial English class my first year because my score on my college entrance exam wasn't high enough in English. I missed it by 1 point. But I went to that remedial English, and I learned more in that class than I learned in all my life about English and about writing. But I learned about the importance of theme statement. Well, John gives us a theme statement, and that's where we're going to start this morning in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, if you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 20. We're going to look at his theme statement this morning. This is where we're going to start in this series this morning. In John chapter 20, I want you to look in two verses, verse 30 and verse 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Right here, John states very clearly at the end of his gospel his theme statement, his purpose. You know, John walked with Jesus for 3 years as his disciple. And did you know that nowhere in the Gospel of John does it say this is the Gospel written by John? It's not. But it's agreed by all Bible scholars that John the Apostle was the author of this epistle or this Gospel. John refers to himself in this Gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was very close to Jesus. He had a very close relationship with Jesus. That's why I'm excited about studying this Gospel, because I would like to have what John had. I'd like to be that disciple, one whom Jesus loved. That's not to say Jesus doesn't love all of us or all of his disciples, but John was really close. You know, you have the 12 and then you have the 3, Peter, James, and John, but then you have the one whom Jesus loved. It was John that Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, "Behold your mother," and referred John to his mother Mary and told his mother, "Behold your son." It was John the Apostle that Jesus committed the care of his mother at his crucifixion. That means John was really special to Jesus. Jesus was really special to John. And so John tells us right here in this verse 30 that there were many other signs. This word sign means miraculous signs. And these signs were pointing to a truth. They were pointing to a truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He said there were many of them. I mean, can you imagine walking with Jesus for 3 years? Can you imagine all the stories that he heard Jesus tell? Can you imagine all of the teachings that he got in on? Not just the public teachings, that some that we have recorded in the Scriptures and the Synoptic Gospels, but he got to spend the evenings with Jesus camped out beside the road as they traveled. Can you imagine the conversations that he had with Jesus? Can you imagine all the miracles that he saw Jesus do that are not recorded in any of the Gospels? But John said that these that are in the Gospel of John were written with a purpose, that you might believe. That's his whole purpose. John has 7 miraculous signs in this Gospel. There are 7 of them. Miraculous signs that point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. No finer gospel tract will you find than the Gospel of John itself. It's an inspired account of the life of Christ, his death for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead. There are also 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John that point to the fact that Jesus is indeed God in flesh, such as, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." There are 7 of those I am statements that show the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no book in the New Testament or in the Bible itself that has such a strong emphasis on this truth that Jesus is God in flesh. There are other verses and other books, yes, that teach it. But John focuses heavily upon it, that Jesus is the Son of God. See, Matthew said he's the King. And he is the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to be revealed one day as King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Amen. He is the servant of God. He came to serve not only his Father, but to serve you and I by giving his life on the cross so that we can be redeemed from our sin. He's the Son of Man. He's He became human so that he could die on a cross, so that he could be a sacrifice, so that he could be the Lamb of God for us. But John focuses on the fact that he is the Son of God. Very unique. You know, the Gospel of John is not just evangelistic, but it contains many spiritual principles that we as God's people can learn. There are principles here to build us as believers, as disciples of Jesus. It teaches us about faith, teaches us about following Christ, about witnessing, about humility, obedience, prayer, forgiveness, loving the brethren. Those are just some of many, many spiritual truths John teaches. So I hope that now you're hungry. I hope that now you're excited to get started in this book. That you're excited about studying the Gospel of John. We can summarize John's theme statement here with that one word, believe. Believe. You know, people like things simple today. They don't want complicated. They want something very simple, just very concise statement. So I chose one word, believe. We can summarize it all up with that word, believe. You know, this is, in our current Christian culture today, this is a buzzword, belief. I believe. You just heard the song. But many times it's used in a generic way today, without really any meaning in it. Many people, if you sat them down and asked them, what does it mean to believe? They probably couldn't tell you what John was referring to. You know, you probably heard something like this. It doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters that you believe. I'm sure you've heard that. I've heard that. I've heard something like that. Oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe or who you believe, just as long as you believe. Well, that's not what John is writing about. That is what our culture is saying, and that's believing in belief. What's that? Believing in belief. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter who you believe. Just as long as you believe. Oh, okay, I believe in belief. Yeah, I believe in belief. No, the object of our belief is vitally important. So what do we need to believe? That's my first point or first question in this message. What do we need to believe? According to John's statement here in John 20 and verse 31, what do we need to believe? The first thing, that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. Now, what does that mean? You know, I realize a lot of people today don't even know what that means. Well, I will tell you what it doesn't mean. It's not his last name. When you hear Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. That's not his surname. That's a title. And I'm glad that John defines for us that title in his gospel. If you look in John chapter 1, for example, in the first chapter in verse 41, John translates the word Christ. John 1:41. And he findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, this is Andrew speaking to his brother Simon Peter. He said, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. The Christ and Messiah are synonymous terms. Christ is the Greek title Messiah is the Hebrew title, but they're synonymous. It means anointed. It is a very, very important term in the Old Testament. Examples of it could be found in Daniel 9:25 and 26. The Old Testament focuses, I want you to get this, the Old Testament focuses all of its promises on the Messiah. All the promises God, all the prophecies God gives us in the Old Testament, they all funnel down to one person that He calls the Messiah. The one who's going to come and redeem. The one who's going to come as the woman's conquering seed that we sang at Christmas. Who is going to bruise the head of the serpent. The one who's going to come to rule and reign over God's kingdom. Yes, all those promises. Every single one of those promises. The one who's going to come and bring peace, righteousness. The one who's going to come and do away with all wickedness out of this earth. He's going to heal this broken world. Is the Messiah. All those promises of the Old Testament funnel down and point to that one person, the Messiah. And when Jesus came on the scene, listen, the Jews were living in expectation of that. They were living in expectation for the Messiah to come. And Jesus came, and many did not believe, as John tells us in John 1:11. You know why they didn't believe? Because He did not fit their expectations. They had their own expectations of a Messiah and what kind of Messiah they wanted. But John's here to show us and prove to us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that God promised in the Old Testament. They would come to redeem us from our sins. He is the one that's going to rule eternally over God's kingdom. He is that one person the Old Testament points to. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, the story of God creating man and man falling into sin and God making a promise that He's going to send His Messiah to redeem us, to deliver us. Jesus is that person. That's what John is saying. So John, when he says you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, or he's writing these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's more than just believing that He is the Messiah, but it's believing that He is the one that was promised all through the Old Testament, that God sent to fulfill all of His promises. It's believing that. Believing He is the one. But notice John said, not only believe that He is the Christ, but the Son of God. We must also believe that Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. I want you to think about this. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad that John helps us answer that question. Look in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, this is the story where on the Sabbath day, He healed this man. He's known as the impotent man. Means that he had no power. He was paralyzed. He was lying there by in the sheep market by a pool called Bethesda, having five porches. Well, He healed this man on the Sabbath day. Of course, the religious leaders in that day, they saw that as a violation of breaking the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift of God to man. It wasn't something God created to be a legalistic prison that we are bound in. No, the Sabbath was God's gift to us, a day to rest. God gave that to man, but these Pharisees, they were blowing out of proportion. They were thinking Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, and so there's this controversy. And so Jesus, in this controversy, I want you to notice something that he says, beginning in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now I want you to notice what Jesus said, "My Father." Jesus used something that the Jews would never say of God. They would say, "Our Father," but they would never say, "My Father." Because among the Jews in that day, to say that God is my Father is making a claim to be the uniquely only begotten Son of God. It is a claim to be equal with God. And let me show you, the Jewish leaders got what he was saying, because look at the next verse. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath," that was in their mindset, "but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." By claiming to be the Son of God was to claim to be equal with God, to be claiming he was divine. That's what it meant. It may not mean that in our culture, in our mindset, but that's what it meant in the Bible. That's what it meant when Jesus came. It meant that he's the uniquely only begotten Son of God. He is God. That's what it meant. God's Son that came into this world. In the beginning was the Word. Yes, before anything ever started, everything, before anything was created, he was the Word. He was with God, and he was God. So you can see it right there all throughout John that Jesus claimed to be equal with God. So what John is saying when he says we have to, or he's writing these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he's saying that we need to believe that he is God. If you don't have a divine Savior, you don't have salvation. I mean, most people think that they can save themselves. "Well, I can be good. I can go to church. I can make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to try to be a good person this year. I'm going to try to make good choices. I'm going to try to read my Bible and pray. I'm going to try to go to church." Well, I got news for you. You're going to fail. You're going to break every one of those resolutions. Because you are a sinner. We all are sinners. We all sin. We're all corrupt. That's just part of our nature. We can't save ourselves. There's no way. Salvation required a divine Savior who became human flesh so that he could sacrifice himself for us, for our sins. In John 1:18, it talks about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's fully God. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. You know, in Romans 10, when Paul was talking about believing unto salvation, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. You know, there are people today who claim to be Christians that don't believe that. They believe Jesus was a created being. Some believe that he was a brother to Michael, the archangel. He was an angel. Listen, angels were created beings, created by God. But the Bible, John here wants us to know that Jesus, all these miracles point to the truth. All these sign miracles, only God can do them. Only God can do these things. Only God can say, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection of life. No man can make that claim. Everything John presents here is to show us who Jesus is. And that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what does it mean to believe? This is my second question. I got to move on. What does it mean to believe? You know, as I said, we use this term generically a lot today. It's thrown around in Christian circles. Oh, I believe. I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. You know, you may be asked a question, well, is it going to snow next week? You can answer something like this, well, I believe that the weatherman said it's supposed to snow. You see how I use the term believe? There's no certainty about it. There's just like, well, I think it's going to snow. I believe that's what the weatherman said is going to happen, but how many times has the weatherman been wrong? See, we use the term believe in many different ways, and we use it sometimes like that. Or sometimes when we go to school, we learn all these facts about history. We learn about math formulas. We learn things in science and things that are presented as facts, and we are to believe those facts. Believe those facts. Facts of history, facts of science, and all these things of cause and effect. We believe those things, but that's not the kind of belief that Jesus is, or John is talking about in his gospel. It's not just believing the facts. It's not just an intellectual believing these facts, because all of us, we were taught that George Washington was the first president of the United States of America. How many of you believe he was the first president of the United States? I'm sure every hand should go up. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You don't believe that? Where have you been? So we all believe that, don't we? Because it's a fact of history. We all believe it. It's been documented as fact. It's not some made-up fable story. It's a fact. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever prayed to George Washington and asked him to help you with something? Have you ever trusted him as your president? Of course not, because he's dead. I mean, you believe him, but it ends there. You believe him as a fact of history. And I want to make that distinction, because a lot of people, when it comes to believing Jesus is the Christ, believing Jesus is the Son of God, that's the kind of belief that they have. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. Yes. I believe this book. I believe it that God exists. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But it's all just intellectual. Amen. It's just a fact of history. Oh, yeah, I believe that. I was taught in Sunday school. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe those stories of Noah and the ark and Moses up on the Mount Sinai and dividing the Red Sea. And I believe those stories. But that's not the believing that John is writing about here. The word that John uses around 90 times in this gospel is a word, pisteuo. And the word is translated believe, it's translated trust, it's translated commit. The idea of this word that John uses, just to sum it down, is to trust. You know, you think about the word commit I used. If you commit, what does that mean? And well, it's talking about something like entrusting something to someone. It's like if you go down to the bank and you have $1,000 that you want to put in savings. Well, you take that money and you commit that money to the bank. You entrust that money that they are going to save that money for you. That's, you could say you're believing that they're going to save and keep your money, that when you need it, you can come back for it. The word commit has that idea to entrust or to trust. And so the idea that John here is talking about, what does it mean to believe? It means to trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to trust Him with our, to entrust Him with our souls, to entrust Him with our salvation, to entrust Him with forgiveness of our sins. We are putting it in His hands. We're trusting Him because He's the one that was promised to do that. It's when we trust that Jesus is who He said He was. It's when we believe and trust that Jesus will do what He promised to do. That's what the word believe here means. You see, it goes beyond up here. Yes, you have to believe up here the facts. You have to believe Jesus. Yes, He is the Christ. Yes, He is the Son of God. Yes, He did come into this world. Yes, He did die on a cross for our sins. Yes, He was buried. Yes, 3 days later, He rose up from the grave. Yes, we must believe that. And He ascended back to the Father. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father now. And He's a Savior, able to save all that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever lives. We have to believe those facts, yes. But it has to move from here to here. It has to be right here in your heart where you trust. You say, yes, I'm convinced of those truths, that I trust my soul to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. You see, I'm sure you've heard messages like this. I've heard them in the past when I was growing up. I've heard messages that there's people that miss heaven by 18 inches. Wouldn't that be sad to miss it by that close? To think that you're saved and miss it by 18 inches? You know what? It's 18 inches from right here to right here. From your head to your heart. This is about 18 inches right here. That's what we're talking about. Missing heaven by 18 inches means you've got it right here. You believe all the facts. You've listened to all the Sunday school lessons, all the messages. You believe those truths. You've read the Bible, but listen, have you trusted with your heart? Have you come to Jesus and just fell upon Him and say, Lord, I'm trusting You to save my soul because I'm lost. I need forgiveness. I need salvation. I'm trusting You today to save me. Amen. That's what it means. And notice what He said here. It's going to bring me my last question. Why do we need to believe? Why do we need to believe? But when you go back to John 20 and verse 31, there's something really great that He says here. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we got that now. We understand it means that we might commit and trust that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life through His name. Why do we need to believe? Why do you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Why do you need to entrust your soul to Him? Because you need life. You need life. You need spiritual life. One of the complementary themes of John, complementary to the word believe, is life. You're going to see the word life over and over and over and over in John. Life. I mean, right there in the first chapter. Let me just show you real quickly. In the first chapter, this is what he says. John talking about the word. And it says in verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Pretty clear, He was God, huh? He was the Creator. But look what it says in verse 4. In Him was, what does it say? Life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. So Well, it talks about in him was life. This life, he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about spiritual life here. He said this life, he not only created life, he's the creator. All things were made by him. He breathed into us the breath of life. But he's also talking here about eternal life. It's in Christ. It's not in anything else. It's not in a church. It's not in baptismal waters. It's not in us. It's not in a preacher. It's not in a priest. It's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. In him is life. Amen. You know, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Why do we need to believe? Well, because we need life. The Bible reveals that we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're separated from God spiritually. We have no relationship with God because of our sin. And if we die in that state of spiritual death, we will be eternally separated from God, experiencing eternal death known as the second death. John tells us in John 3 that Jesus said that he that believeth not is condemned already. We're already condemned. If you don't believe Jesus, if you don't trust Jesus that he is the Son of God, listen, you're already under condemnation. You're already under sin. And if you die in that sin, you will perish forever. That's what John teaches us. That you come to Christ, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the one that all the promises rest upon. All the promises of God rest upon Jesus Christ. And we believe in an object, in a person, Jesus Christ. And he alone gives us life. Amen. You know, that's the only way that I know that I have eternal life. That's the only way that you know that you have eternal life is if you have put your trust in Jesus. If you believe with your heart the Lord Jesus and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, listen, the Bible says you shall be saved. I'm glad it's just believing, trusting in him, resting in him. There's not anything I can do to earn it. Not anything I can do to keep it. One song that I've been listening to a lot, I believe it's a Getty song from Getty Music, is Christ Holds Me Fast. Look it up. When I think my faith will fail, Christ holds me fast. Oh man, I'm so thankful for that. You know, if I fall and fail, Christ holds me fast. And you know those words in John 10, it's right here in this gospel. We're in his hand. Amen. He says, no man can pluck us out of his hand. Not only are we in his hand, we're in the hand of the Father. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Christ holds us fast. Now that doesn't give us a license to sin and live as we want. That's not what John is going to teach us as we get into John. He's not going to teach that. He's going to teach that when we embrace this truth, who Jesus is, and we believe and trust him for who he is, he transforms and changes our lives. And he calls us to follow him. I may be an imperfect follower of Christ, but I'm a follower. If you're saved, you should be a follower of Christ. In 2020, we should be followers of Christ. Go 2020 requires that we be a follower of Christ. Go 2020 requires that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That we believe with all of our heart, that we're resting our whole eternal destiny on it. That I'm putting everything on that one truth. I believe it. I'm convinced of it. I'm persuaded, as Paul said, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's that word committed, pisteuo. He's able to keep what I've committed to him. He's able to keep what I've entrusted him. I've entrusted him with my soul. He's able to keep it till that day. Aren't you glad for that? And you know, if we believe that with all of our hearts this morning, we have life. That's what he says. True belief gives true life. Not only life eternal, but life more abundant. And listen, if we believe, then we need, like that blind man that was born blind, that was healed, that guy was able to see, like him, we need to go tell others about it. This is what Jesus did for me, and this is what he can do for you. That blind man, he said, whether Jesus was a sinner or no, he didn't even really know much about Jesus. Never went to a soul winning class, but he just said, hey, all I know, I was blind, but now I see. That's all I know. That this man over here, Jesus did it. And that's what we do when we go out and tell people about Jesus. You don't have to know much, just need to know how you got saved. Go in faith. Tell others how they can be saved by trusting Jesus, resting in him alone. That's all he asks us to do. Listen, it's God that gives the increase. He just calls us to be the witness, to be the one that goes and shares the message. You know, a successful soul winner is not one who wins many souls. A successful soul winner is one who tells people about Jesus consistently. If I'm telling people, sharing the gospel, I'm successful. God's going to give fruit if I'm faithful. If I sow sparingly, I'm going to reap sparingly. If I sow bountifully, I'm going to reap bountifully. God help us to sow bountifully here in 2020. Help us to go based on belief. Do you believe Jesus this morning is your, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son? Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you trust him today? If you don't, I pray that you would come today and put your trust in him, to make it public, to confess it with your mouth. I'm trusting Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to save me and give me life. I want you to stand with me as we bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we want to thank you so much for giving to us the Gospel of John. A book that we can read and study and learn. A book that has a purpose to point us to Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, that we might believe. And that believing we might have life through his name. Lord, it's very, very simple but profound. Lord, I pray today, if there's someone here that does not have life, someone here that's wondering what's been missing all these years in their life, what's wrong with their lives, why it's messed up, why they need, seem like they don't have peace in their soul. I pray, Lord, today that you would draw them to put their trust in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, the promised one, the one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, the one who died for their sins to redeem them, to be their Savior, to be their Lord. Lord, I pray they would come today and confess that they're trusting Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And Lord, I pray for your people that are gathered here, Lord. Many of us here, we can say, I believe. And mean it in the biblical sense that we have trusted Christ with all of our heart. We've trusted him to save our souls, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life. But Lord, are we believing you for this year to use us to help others know Christ? Lord, do we have that kind of belief in Christ that he can empower us, that he can lead us, that he can help us, that he can open other people's hearts that are hardened, that he can open eyes that are blind? Lord, sometimes we go without faith. We think, Lord, this person won't ever believe. This person is so hardened. This person has already expressed they don't believe the Bible. Or sometimes we go without any kind of faith at all in our Savior. But Lord, you show us in the Gospel of John that you can open the blind people's eyes. You can raise up the dead. You can give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. Lord, you can do it today. As we go forward with the gospel, you can open people's eyes to see the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You can open people's ears to hear the gospel message and understand it. Lord, you can bring people from death to life by believing on Jesus for salvation. Lord, help us to believe in 2020. Help us to believe. Forgive us our unbelief, Lord. Lord, as that man said, help thou my unbelief. God, help us today as your people to simply believe. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to